A ship in the harbour is safe. But that's not what ships were built for. A ship in the harbour is safe. But that's not what ships were built for. They were built to go out into the wind and to the waves, to get from one destination to another destination safely, even though they will be battered by many elements that will come upon them almost out of nowhere. As I thought about that quote from William Shedo this week, I thought how prophetic in many ways that speaks into our own cultural climate. 6 months ago, to one degree or another, we were quite safe. We were quite secure. Yeah, and sometimes the waves reached into the harbor of where our culture lived, but to a greater degree, we were safe. And now we're all at sea. Local politicians don't know what to do. National politicians don't know what to do. Global politicians don't know what to do. As the storm of this pandemic raises its head constantly everywhere we seem to go. And so we ask ourselves, to whom can we turn to for safety and security and wisdom and understanding? Well, Matthew 14, as it's so helpfully been read to us and explained in the children's address, takes us to the only safe person in the midst of this cultural moment. It takes us to the Lord over the storm. It takes us this morning to the Lord over the storm. As we dive down into this gospel according to Matthew, he's writing predominantly to a Jewish audience. And just on this night, before we will join the disciples as they go out into the midst of the storm, there's been the miraculous feeding of 5,000 people, and probably you could say it was upwards of 20,000 when you included the women and the children. Predominantly a Jewish audience. And they've been listening to Jesus, and they're loving his words. They're loving the miracles. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Everyone's fed. Nobody needs to find food for themselves. And the crowd are whipped up into a frenzy. And John tells us in John chapter 6, they were waiting to take Jesus and make him the king by force. Jesus has been saying so much about the kingdom. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he's been speaking about kingdom living in his Sermon on the Mount. And the people who are living under Roman occupation, they want now to march to Jerusalem, take Jesus, make him king by force, and they're going to show the Romans that they are the true people of God. But John chapter 2 tells us Jesus knows what's in our hearts. He doesn't need any man to tell him what's in man. He knows all men. And so in this moment, as he's going to send his disciples out into the storm of their lives, Jesus knows in this group of about 20,000 men, women, and children, they're whipped up into hysteria, and the disciples who've been following Jesus for 2 years, they want him to be the king, the crowd want him to be the king, but Jesus knows that his hour has not yet come. The disciples will need to experience more storms to learn about life outside the security of him being right beside them. So Jesus needs to teach these 12 men about what life looks like when he's not right beside them. To instruct them, to teach them, so that they might learn in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the difficulty. And so let's look at these quick few teaching points as we meet Jesus, the Lord over the storm. Firstly, on the screen, Jesus is Lord over the storm, yet he sends his disciples into a storm. Jesus is Lord over the storm, and yet he sends his disciples out into the storm. Some people say to me, Johnny, God doesn't love me because he's allowed this trial or this tragedy or this trouble to come into my life. And yet if you read the Bible, James 1, 1 Peter 1, these trials have come upon you for the testing of your faith so that you might come forth as gold. And if you look at many of the men and women in the scripture, so many times they're thrown into a situation which is unsafe and insecure. God uses that instability to teach him he's the only stable one. He knows their storm is coming. And yet I can't get the image out of my head where Jesus has been teaching and preaching to the multitudes, and he now feeds upwards of 20,000 people. He's trying to dismiss them, even though they want to make him king by force. And he goes, right, lads, you've got to go out into the Galilee now. And he steps onto the pebbles, and perhaps he is the one that pushes their little boat out into the storm, and he knows it's coming. He's the Lord of the universe. In a way that blows our imaginations, he's truly God and he's truly man. And he knows as he pushes them out that the storm is coming. So look at the screen at the text. Immediately, verse 22. Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Where does Jesus go? Where does he go after the victory? He must go to be with his Father. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. He prays after the victory. I wonder, do we do that? Do you pray after the victory? So many men and women of God in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, they wanted time of intimacy and communion with their Father, which is sought through prayer. And here is Jesus. He knows their storm is coming. He knows the crowd want to make him king by force, but he knows he must spend time alone with his Father even after the victory, because he knew he was most susceptible to temptation after the victory. But when evening came, verse 23, he was there alone. But what about the boys in the boat? Look at what it says in verse 24. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land. John helps us. He reckons it was 20 or 30 stadia from the land. Stadia was a stadium in those days. It was about 3.5 miles. So from when Jesus has pushed them out into the water, probably, they've rowed for about 3.5 miles. They're probably somewhere out in the middle of the Sea of Gennesaret or the Sea of Galilee, and there's a furious storm that is all around them. But just a number of weeks ago, we'd been with them, hadn't we, in Matthew 8, when there was another storm. Only that time, Jesus was sleeping at the stern. Jesus isn't with them. Jesus appears to have abandoned them. Can you imagine what the lads were saying to each other as they're facing this furious storm? Jesus doesn't love us. Jesus has abandoned us. Jesus has left us to face this terrible trouble all on our own, and we don't know if we can get back to the shore because the waves are coming that way, and we can't get to the other side of the shore because the waves are coming this way. We are lost and without hope. I wonder, have you felt like that? Because if you take your eyes off Jesus, you'll begin to be subsumed by the storms of life. If you take your eyes off Jesus, you'll start to be consumed by the storms of life. The boat, verse 24, was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against them. But I love how Mark helps us. It's lovely, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how they give us all different pictures of the same story. Mark 6 tells us Jesus was alone and he was up on the mountainside, and it says he saw his disciples straining at the oars. Now, I don't know how he did it. He's the Son of God, truly man and truly God. But as he's up on that gentle mountain slope beside the Sea of Galilee, he was able to look down and he saw these disciples 3.5 miles out into the storm of their lives, and he sees them in the midst of their storm. And Sarah, when she was struggling in Genesis 16, she has an encounter with God and she realized, Genesis 16, you're the God El Roi, you're the God who sees me. And you know what the Bible says about Jesus now? He still sees us. In fact, John 15, 16, and 17 speaks about the high priestly ministry of Christ. As he's at the right hand of the Father, and Romans helps us that he constantly lives to make intercession for us. Let me encourage you, even though Jesus knew this storm was coming upon our culture, he sees you. He sees you. And the interesting thing is, when we can't see Jesus, he sees us. when you consider that issue in your workplace and in your family and in your personal life, even though you can't see what Jesus is doing. Mark 6, Genesis 16, so many passages of Scripture reveal the God who sees all things. And so he knows their storm is coming. But secondly, he's Lord over the storm, but he comes to the disciples at the last minute. He's Lord over the storm, and yet he's going to wait to the last minute to come to them. Look at what it says in the text, verse 25. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them. They're protesting with each other. Jesus, when is he coming? Why has he abandoned us? Do you remember the last time in Matthew 8 when we were in the storm? Jesus was sleeping at the storm, and we woke him up and said, Jesus, don't you care that we're going to drown? And he stands up and he says, peace be still, and it's instantly calmed. But Jesus, he's up there alone, and what are we going to do? Where's Jesus? Why is he not coming? You ask questions like that before. God, why are you allowing this to happen? What are you doing? Have you abandoned me? The Romans broke the night up into four watches. 6 o'clock after dinner to 9 o'clock was the first watch. 9 o'clock to 12 o'clock was the second watch. 12 at night to 3 a.m. in the morning was the third watch. 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. before the sun would come up was the fourth watch. I think Jesus might have pushed their boat out into that lake in the beginning of the first watch. The boys have been rowing for probably 9 hours without Jesus. Possibly some of them were ready to succumb to the storm. Their destiny would have been death. But Jesus comes in the last watch of the night. But you know, as I've been reflecting on this story this week, Jesus could teach them more in the midst of that raging storm without him than he could teach them on the sleepy shores and the safety. Does he not teach us more in the storm than he teaches us in the safety of the mountainside? And so he sent them out into it, and yet he comes to them at the last minute. Look at verse 26. And when the disciples, when they saw him in the original text, literally when they were looking intently at him walking on the lake, they were terrified and they cried out, it's a phantasma in the Greek text. It's a ghost. You see, most of the boys in the boat were Jews and they were land lovers. They didn't like the sea. They were afraid of the sea, the majestic power of the sea. And so when they see Jesus coming, they think it's like the Loch Ness monster coming to get them. Because they'd lost their vision of Jesus. The wind and the waves and the pandemic that was all around them had eclipsed their vision of Jesus. How true for you and me. They were terrified. It's a ghost. It's a phantasma. And they said it to one another. And look at what it says in verse 26. They cried out in fear. If you're anything like me, watching online or here today, we fear that which we cannot control. We fear that which we cannot control. Is that not a cultural moment for us all? 6 months ago, to one degree or another, we could control most of the environment we lived in. And from Genesis chapter 3, verse 5 onwards, all of humankind has wanted to control their lives. They wanted to be like God, knowing good and evil, to be like him, to be omnipresent, to be omniscient, to be all-powerful. And yet wanting to control all things and to know all things only brought fear, because when they sinned against God and God comes looking for Adam and Eve, and he says, where are you, Adam? He said, I was naked. And I was afraid. And so I hid. And from that moment on, fear and insecurity and anxiety has entered our human DNA, and we're all born with it. And Simon Ponsonby, an Oxford theologian, says as a result of it, there has been an orphan spirit that has entered all of humankind, because we're crying out for the only one who can give us security, the rock of ages, who has not moved, who will never leave us nor forsake us. And all of humanity is crying out for this security. And they look for it in all the wrong places. And 300 times plus in Scripture, God speaks to his people directly or through his leaders or through the prophets and has to say words like this: do not fear. Only be strong and courageous. Take heart. Because when the storm of life hits us, he wants us to put our faith and our security not back on our human ingenuity or our human plans or purposes, but to put them back on him. Oh, that this culture would seek not the one who can save their bodies, but can save their soul from hell. As God shakes the nations. Where's your security? Where's your ultimate destiny? He's wanting each man and woman and boy and girl to put their eyes on him. Jesus comes at the last moment in the storm to rescue them. But thirdly, he's Lord over the storm and he rescues his disciples right in the eye of the storm. Look at what it says in verse 27 on the screen. But Jesus immediately said to them, notice this. Jesus calms the storm in their hearts before he calms the storm all around them. Jesus is more concerned about our hearts than he is about all that's going on in our culture. He first seeks to speak to their hearts before he speaks to the raging sea. But Jesus immediately said, he speaks to them. He says, you must be of good courage. And look at what he says, it's me. He's using the great language of the great I am of the New Testament. Matthew writes his gospel to a Jewish audience. And so when Jesus is here walking on the lake, he's walked down the slopey mountainside of Galilee. He's put his feet onto the pebbles and onto the sand. And he's put his feet onto the water, which becomes cement under his feet. And that which has become the trial for the disciples has become his footpath to get out to them. And so as he comes to them and they're looking at him, they think it's a phantasm. They think it's a ghost. And as he starts speaking, he says, it's I am. I am has come. In the same way that God spoke to Moses. And Moses says, God, there's such trouble and difficulty. There's no way I could go to Pharaoh and say, let the people go and get them out of the storm of 400 years of Egyptian slavery. Who should I say has sent me? Tell him I am has sent me to you. The God of the Exodus has showed up here. And these Jews, I believe, would have known who he was when he said these things. He says, take courage. It's the great I am. Don't be afraid. How will you apply those words of Jesus into your life? Let that word marinate in your heart. Take courage. Don't be afraid. It's me. Peter, we can identify with him. Sometimes he trusted. Sometimes he doubted. Verse 28, look at what it says. He says, Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me, bid me as the king to come to you as one of your subjects on the water. Tell me to come to you, Jesus. And Jesus says, verse 29, come, Peter. Then Peter, can you imagine this? He's in the boat with the lads. He's the leader. And he's rudderless now. And the only security that Peter has in the midst of this raging storm is this flimsy boat. He steps out of it. Because he's got his eyes on Jesus. He knew that there was more security in being closer to Jesus in the storm than there was in the flimsy human boat. There's plenty of mitigations that we're put in place at this moment, and I agree with them. But the only one who can save us in these days is Jesus. He's our only hope. The writer to the Hebrews says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you're looking for an anchor in the midst of this storm, it's only in him. Peter begins to walk on water. This story is not about Peter. We're amazed at some of his faith, but this story is about the great I am, the Lord of the storm. Because look what happens to Peter, verse 30. But when he saw the latest press conference from Stormont, when he saw the latest news from the national government, when he heard about the latest difficulty in the pandemic, in his climate, when he saw the wind, when he saw the problem, When he saw the wind, he was immediately afraid, and he began to sink because he had taken his eyes off Jesus and had got consumed by the real storm that's all around us, and it was all around him. It's real. He got so consumed by it and taken down under the waves by it, he could no longer see Jesus. But what does Jesus do with faithless people like you and me? Because he's promised he won't leave us. He's promised he won't forsake us. Verse 31, immediately. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand. As Peter is sinking under the waves, which he has fished on his whole life from when he was a toddler, maybe to his mid-30s, this lake which he knew with the back of his hand, he's now sinking to the bottom in it. In the area of his greatest strength, Jesus is showing him that he's weak and that he alone is the Almighty One. And he pulls him up. Do you need to get pulled out of the water today? You've got consumed by the noise, some of it true, some of it untrue, some of it ridiculous. And you've got consumed by the wind and the waves and the noise that you've lost your focus on the Lord over the storm. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and he caught him. And he rebukes him a little bit. He says, "You have little faith, Peter. Why did you doubt? Why did you waver between two opinions, Peter? You know me. Been with me for 2 years." But I love this grace which we sang about just a few moments ago. Verse 32, try and picture this in your mind. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And in fact, in Mark and John's account, it's the boat immediately gets to the far side of the shore. It's just a total miracle. But I love how this little story finishes. Verse 33, look at what it says. Then those who were in the boat, can you imagine those who are in the boat? This raging storm, they see Peter stepping out. Maybe some of them were trying to hold him back. "Peter, are you crazy? I know you've always got a bit of a craziness about you, but Peter, don't do this." And he steps out and he gets a little bit there going, he's water walking, and then he starts to sink. And then the next thing, Jesus appears in the boat. Maybe he has Peter in his arms. He steps into the boat. And they don't see a phantasma. They see their Lord. And look at their response. Look at what it says on the screen. But before you read that properly, just a few weeks ago, we had studied Matthew chapter 8. Jesus was sleeping at the stern. And they go over and they wake him up and say, "Jesus, don't you care that we're drowning?" And he immediately gets up and he says to the storm all around him, "Peace be still." And the waves stop. And the disciples who were only a little bit further, or a bit further back in their discipleship process, said, "What sort of a man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." But you know, a period of months later, having walked with Jesus, look how they responded seeing what Jesus does. They worshipped him and said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." They'd grown. They'd learned in the storm who really was and is their Lord. Have you placed your trust in him? I wonder if you're watching online and you're saying, "I am sinking. I'm without hope. I am lost." I want you to do what the writer to the Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 12, he says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. He's our only hope. He's the Lord over the storm." Let's just take a moment to pray, and the team are going to come back and they're going to play a response song, which I hope you will consider prayerfully in your own hearts. And it may be your prayer, whether you're a Christian or not yet a follower of Jesus, that this is the day of salvation. Peter said, "Lord, save me." Jesus reached down and he saved him. The arm of the Lord isn't too short to save us. No matter how far you think you're from him, he is mighty to save. So let's just have a moment's stillness, and then the group will lead us after I pray. Our Father, your Son is, and was, and always will be Lord over the storm. He upholds this world by his mighty word of power. Forgive me, forgive us, our Father, for the times over these last 6 months where we've placed our hope and security on men and women who rule over us, when our only hope and ultimate security is in the one who was, who is, the Son of God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.